Thank you. Our singers and all of our instrumentalists, we appreciate that. Merry Christmas. It is almost that day. It's been that season for quite a while, huh? I think it's after Thanksgiving you can start singing Christmas songs. And then you just keep singing those Christmas songs right through to the next Thanksgiving when you have to stop and wait through Thanksgiving. And then you get to sing those Christmas songs again, right? Yep. That's what I like. I like Christmas songs. We're going to be right in the middle of this hymn that we just sang. And I believe it's page 88 in our hymn book. Hark the herald angels sing. We are celebrating the love candle, the candle that symbolizes God's love for us. And it's about the angels, the message of the angel when they came and shared with those shepherds out there in the middle of the field. And they were announcing, oh my goodness, it's kind of strange. You would think that the angel would come to Caesar Augustus, who really did not have much an affinity for someone who was being born a king of the Jews, because, hello, I'm the king of the Jews, Herod in particular. That's who I am. I don't know anything about this being born, this whatever, this child. That would have been helpful, I would think. But imagine being the shepherd over the sacrificial lambs in the field. And they knew that these sheep are used in the temple for sacrifice. Imagine having the angels come to you sharing this wonderfully good news. Well, you can imagine. It was definitely a message that conveyed God's love to them. And I don't know that they quite knew what to do with it. Would you know what to do with it? I don't know. You may respond in the same way that they did. Before we get into this song, it's a very interesting story behind that. Let me pray for you, and let me... And as we pray together, you invite the Holy Spirit to be here with us today as we see God maybe in a new way. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for so much for how you have entrusted with humanity the greatest news that we could ever hear, that yes, indeed, a God that loves us, a God that loves us in spite of our frailty, in spite of our faults, in spite of the way that we spite you and spite other people, you still long for that relationship with us individually and as a church. Father, I pray that you'd bless the hearers this morning. I pray that you would bless the speaker this morning, that you would be in the middle of this message, and that we would praise you together because of the message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know who the writer of Hark the Herald Angels Sing is? It is Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, well, when I was growing up, I found out that we had a little hymn book called the Baptist Hymn Book. I believe that's what it was called when I was growing up. It's not the same one that is in our pew, but it was called the Baptist something hymnal. And from what I understand, Charles Wesley wrote it, and it was the Methodist hymn book. And we just put Baptist on it, and we sang it just like it was Baptist hymns. But Charles Wesley and John Wesley, they were a traveling force for the gospel message. And Susanna, the mama, was praying for them the whole time. And they were a powerful force for the gospel all over the country. But you know, it was in England that they lived. And he would write his music in the 1700s. It was in 1739 that these words were written. It wasn't originally "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," though. Do you know what words that they used? It is "Hark how all the welkin rings." What is that? Right? "Hark how all the welkin rings." You know, that made sense to somebody somewhere at some time. Probably back in the 1700s, that made sense. And it was just right down the middle of the road. Everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. So what does welkins mean? What is that? That is what we call, if you could just imagine being out in the night sky at night. Sometimes when we drive into our house, at our house, and the lights are out, and you can see this huge sky of stars. That in 1739, they called that welkins. The welkin. It was a word that they used for clouds and the skyscape, and especially the night sky. Can you imagine what that sounds like in the mind of Charles Wesley? "Hark how all the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings." We have, every Sunday morning, we have a wonderful group of singers that come up here, and they sing, and we have a pianist, and we have a keyboardist, and one of these days we dream of having a drummer and a guitar, and now I have to put in my resume somewhere. Y'all can kick me out now, because I'd love to have a band, you know. But we have this wonderful group of people who sing. But can you imagine if that singing group were as big as the Welkins? What would that sound like? If every star in the sky were the singing group, that's what he's imagining. I think there's scripture on that too. Doesn't it say that the heavens bring forth the praises of God? You have to understand, John Wesley was a very much of a scripture-oriented preacher. I don't know that he knew that he was the beginning of the Methodist, but he was a preacher of the gospel. And Charles Wesley, his brother, didn't do a whole lot of preaching. He did a whole lot of taking notes on John Wesley's sermons. And he created some of the most beautiful hymns that we know today. And they weren't praise songs. I like praise songs. I love praise songs. But you know, hymns are very important. Hymns teach us who God is. Yeah? If you go back and read those, it's very much grounded in Scripture, very much grounded in who is Jesus and what is he doing and how is he in Scripture. And that was Charles Wesley. He wrote doctrine. We're going to go through some of that today. He was writing about what Scripture said about Jesus, about God, about the Holy Spirit. John Wesley later would say about the people who would take Charles Wesley's hymns and maybe change them a little bit so that they could go into melodies, because they would write the melodies. He would later say, listen, if you have a problem with my lyrics, with the lyrics of these hymns, write them on the side, or just leave them alone. let them stand the way they are. Later on, Hark the Herald Angels Sing would be changed by George Whitefield. George Whitefield was also a powerful preacher in the days of the great revivals. He revised that opening line to the familiar song that we sing today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, when you're a kid and you're singing that, and you got a friend named Harold, so you just like, Hark the Angel Harold Sings. You just imagine your friend Harold saying hi. So I told Brother Harold I was going to use his name today. But Hark the Herald, what is a herald angel? That was a good question. Had a young person ask me, what is a herald? Well, I mean, it's herald. But no, it's the guy that stands out in the middle of the neighborhood and says, here's the news. Some newspapers are called heralds, aren't they? Because they tell you the news. And they go through and they say, yay, hey, listen, this is what it is. And that word hark, what does that mean? That means listen, listen, the angels have a message for you. If an angel came to you and said, I have a message, are you going to listen? Because that's exactly what happened with the angel's message. That's how we have today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to, Whitefield changed it to, the newborn king. And I think John Wesley was happy with King of Kings, but we like newborn king as well. And later it was paired with Felix Mendelssohn's majestic tune from his work in music. And now we have today this Christmas song that we sing. But listen, it's more than a Christmas song. It is a full-blown gospel message that tells us about Jesus. And that's what we need to gain from that today. I will have you turn your attention to page 88 there, and we're going to look at all three of these verses. And what does it say about Jesus? There was a baby born in a barn. Were you born in a barn? You ever had somebody ask you that? Were you born in a barn? Jesus will say, yeah, I was. And how ironic is that? Well, listen, the first verse says this, Hark the herald angels sing, and what are they singing? Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, and mercy mild. God and sinner reconciled. That's a lot of theology. Listen, Charles Wesley was profound in his theology when he was writing music, when he was writing lyrics. You've all heard the idea of the owner of a business. I used to hear stories about Sam Walton. Anybody know who Sam Walton is? Okay, Walmart. He was the beginning of Walmart. He was the first one to invent the greeter at Walmart, because he wanted people to feel welcome. And now churches have greeters, and we want everyone coming in to feel welcome and get a bulletin and have a place to sit, even if it's in your seat, right? Yeah, that's just the way it goes, right? Feel welcome. And Sam Walton would get out in his old truck, they say, and he would go out into the stores. He'd have his overalls on, and nobody knew that was Sam Walton. Nobody knew because he was incognito. He wore his best business dress, the same ones he worked his cows in. And he would get out there and he would be right in the middle of them. Listen, that's the picture that Charles Wesley is trying to convey. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. There's a whole lot of theology in that. And let me share with you some of that theology. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah years before he was born. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For unto us a child is born." And then there's this wonderful phrase, "A son is," can you say it with me? "Given." Ooh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, Isaiah said in his prophecy, "Unto us a child is born, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Peace. The increase of his government. Listen, this son that would be given had to be given, this child that was born, this son that was given, he had to go through the manger to the cross. Listen, every time you see this beautiful manger here, please know, we've got one up there, please know that it's in the shadow of the cross every time. And he knew that. He was born for that. Listen, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. I don't know if we've ever experienced peace on earth, because even that night was not a night of peace. And we haven't had a night of peace since he was born. But there is the promise, is there's coming a day. Mercy mild. Mercy, because he is mild, because he is not vengeful. He is not an angry God. Please understand, he's not an angry God. He's not mad at you for nothing. Listen, if he can forgive David, he can forgive you. if he can forgive Abraham, he can forgive you. He's not angry. He's not mad at you. There's nothing you can do that would make him love you any less than he already does. He loves you immensely. He can't love you any less, and there's no way he can love you more when you send your only son to die for you, for your sinfulness. Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born, and his government will be greater than any, and there will be peace like you've never seen." This is the promise. Zechariah 9:9 says, "The king comes righteous and having salvation." Everybody knew that the king was the one who brought righteousness. If you could get along with that king, then you were in good standing. That was true in any kingdom. The king of the kingdom was the standard of righteousness. Except that every king could have just floundered in his own frailty and his own sinfulness. This would be one king that would not have sinfulness about him. He would bring the righteousness that is God. And God is gracious. Exodus chapter 34. Go read that. Write that down. Exodus chapter 34. Moses says, "Show me you, God." And so God gives a description of himself. Go read that and find out what kind of God is represented by this King of righteousness. He brings righteousness and he has salvation for us. And boy, do we need salvation. We need salvation. The scepter in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from this one. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so this kingdom will never end. Israel, listen, Israel was not waiting for a baby to be born. There wasn't a single person looking around in all the barns in all of Israel looking to find a baby being born. They were looking for someone to come in and topple Herod and Caesar and take the throne. That one born in a barn, he will do that. But he came as a baby first. They weren't looking for the baby. They were looking for a full-grown man. And so they missed him the first time. They missed him. In the New Testament, we find that the angels declare glory to God and peace on earth. Here come those angels. Hark the herald angels. Romans says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. The world is promised peace, but so are you. For those of you that have faith in Jesus Christ, there is what Paul writes in Romans, peace with God. Man, he's the only one that we're accountable to besides our fellow Christians and believers. But we are waiting to have that peace with God, and Jesus gives that. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you considered trusting Christ as your Savior? And maybe, Christian, you have trusted Christ. You just have not made him the Lord of your life. You may have prayed a prayer somewhere, and you said, you know what, I've taken care of all that. Now I'm going to go back to living my life the way I want to. Please reconsider that. Please consider making Jesus not only your Savior, but your Lord. Because let me tell you a secret. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. He doesn't have any orphans. And so, please understand that. Let's talk about that. Come and visit with me about that. He's a gracious God and he forgives sin. Oh, I mean like on a dime. But we've got to come to him about that. We're not done with this song yet. We've got verse 2. Listen to this in verse 2. He's going to teach us a little bit more about that baby born in a barn. Christ by highest heaven adored. There's that welkins again. That's the angels. That's the stars. That's the heavens. And they adore him, even if you don't. Isn't that amazing? We just walk on by. We just like, oh, you know, that's Jesus. Who? They welcome him. They love him. They adore him. Let's take our cues from creation itself. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come. I know when I was a kid, I used to think, well, he needs to be in time. He needs to be on time, but he was late. No, that's not what that means, does it? What have you done for me lately? What have you done for someone lately? It talks about the nearness of time, doesn't it? It talks about how close in time. You know, lately I have loved my wife by washing the dishes or not doing the laundry. That would show my wife that I love her, right? When you do laundry, guys, sometimes you get in a lot of trouble. But I show my wife by not doing the laundry. But lately, and this is saying late in time, I mean, it's just been recently that this has happened, 2,000 years, as a matter of fact. Now, for 1739, it's less than, you know, the 2,000 years, but for us today, it's been 2,000 years. And over the course of time, that's late in time. And then he says, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Boy, there's a lot of theology in that. It's deep. It's a whole Sunday school lesson, and he's preaching the gospel message. Hail, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. This is the first time this has ever happened in the whole history of the world, and it will never happen again. Let me tell you, he was born to a virgin named Mary. She was an actual person. People knew Mary. People were neighbors with Mary. People were astounded by Mary, because Mary didn't do things like that. How did she end up pregnant? She was a virgin. I've never known a man. This is different. This is different from all of history. Listen, God created a human being out of dirt in Genesis 1. He forms Adam and pokes him a little belly button there. Hoo-hoo. And then he breathes life into him. And he's alive. And he's man. There wasn't a woman involved. No womb was there. It was just God doing what God did at that time. Now, man was alone. God said, it's not good that man be alone. And so, and Adam said, God, it's not good that I'm alone. And so God says, okay, well, go to sleep. And he pulled woman out of his side. There wasn't a woman involved in that except that she was made. It was all out of what God had created in Adam. Pulled out, it was that rib, they say, Adam's rib. And then here's a woman. Nobody, there wasn't a womb involved. It was all God doing what God did. Now after that, and then that's when God said, be fruitful and multiply. That's your job. Fruitful and multiply. Take care of my garden and have kids and create more. And that's how God has instituted, that's how God created that everyone has ever been born. Just like that. Now, God has intervened with Abraham and Sarah. She was not able to conceive. There was this whole waiting around. For that, we understand that Samuel was born from a woman who couldn't conceive until God said, yes, you'll be able to. And then John the Baptist was born to an elderly couple. But it was always involving a woman and a man. This, what is going to happen with Jesus, had never been done before. This is God's fingerprint all over history when a woman who was born, who was a virgin, conceived and bare a child, just like any woman would do, except she did not. She was a virgin. God was pointing, this child is special. Not only is this child special, he's all human because he had a mama's, he probably looked just like Mary, you know, had his mama's face. And he was all God because it was the Holy Spirit that was a part of his conception. in that womb, just like we do. Listen, if he hadn't been born that way, where there's no way we could have salvation, he had to lay aside his glory just to come in and say, look, I'll do it. I will do what's necessary. You know what was necessary? Do you understand why he did that? Because we're sinners and we need salvation, and only Jesus could provide it. And so that's what he did. He came in a way that no one else has ever come. Isaiah 14 says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Micah 5:2 says, the ruler from Bethlehem, whose origins are of old. Listen, Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born in the barn. He didn't begin to exist. He was from old. He was there. We find out in John that in the book of John that he was there when the world was created. As a matter of fact, he's the one creating it all. Everything that we see, the whole welkin was created by him. And yet he came in the form of the baby to take on our flesh, how frail it is, how stubborn it is. He took that on. He did that just for us. Hebrews 2 says he shared in flesh and blood. He shared in flesh and blood so that he could defeat death. Jesus isn't half God and half man. He's not like Superman. He is fully God and fully man. When we think of Jesus, do you think of him in a way that maybe the cute little baby? And I know the famous movie where you pray to the baby Jesus because he can't ask you to do anything. We don't pray to the baby Jesus. We pray to the one who commands and the one who sends and the one who blesses and has mercy, because boy, do we need mercy, and sends us on our way. That's who we pray to. Do you think of him like that? Let me ask you today, if you've trusted him as your Savior, have you made him your Lord? Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Imagine going to the doctor, and they give you a treatment that gives you new life. Imagine that they give you treatment that takes away all this disease that you're going to him for, and it's a new life. That's not quite what God wants to give you, because we do have an appointment with death. You're never too old to die. You're never too young to die. God wants to give you something greater than medicine can give you. He wants to give you eternal life. He is offering you, if you will but believe in Jesus Christ, this one that was born to reign in righteousness, the Prince of Peace to bring peace, light and life, risen with healing. He lays that glory by, and he died so that he could be your salvation. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Listen, the first step to eternal life is trusting Christ as your Savior. That's your first step. The rest of life is growing into his likeness. The rest of life is studying the scriptures and knowing who God is. That's the rest of life. But for all eternity, it starts with the first step of trusting Christ. Let's stand together. we're going to sing a beautiful song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Have you done that first?